Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
A city built of love and light, the New Jerusalem, where our mourning turns to dancing, every creature lifts its voice, crying, welcome, welcome to this place. You're invited to come and know God's grace. All are welcome, the love of God to share, 'cause all of us are welcome here. All are welcome in this place.
When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who were baptizing people, then Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee. But to do this, he had to go through Samaria and the city of Sychar, which was near of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out from his journey, was sitting by that well. It was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came there to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give to me a drink."
Jesus was alone because his disciples had gone to the city to buy food for them. So the Samaritan woman said to Jesus,
"How is it that you, a Jewish person, are requesting from me, a Samaritan woman, something to drink?"
For Jewish people do not associate or share any of their dishes with the people known as Samaritans.
"I don't know how to say this. I don't know where to stand. I don't know where to put my feet. Oh, where to put my hands? I've got them in my pockets. My fingers are freezing cold. They're wrapped around a ticket stub that's 4 weeks old. And I don't know how to say this." "Think we figured out this world is bigger than you and I. We've exhausted our wealth of knowledge, have no more answers for humankind. We have every conversation in the world about what is right and what has all gone bad. But have I mentioned to you that this is all I am? This is all I have."
Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, saying,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. So from where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and who himself drank from it along with his sons and his flocks.
Everyone drinking from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give them shall become for them a well of water gushing up into eternal life.
Sir, give me this water, so I will neither thirst nor have to keep coming back.
The conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman continued on.
Go and call your husband and then come back again.
I have no husband.
You are right to say I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.
Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped right here on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem.
Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth, for God seeks such as these worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth.
I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will announce everything to us.
I am he, the one speaking to you.
And I'm not trying to judge you. That's not my job. And I'm just a seeker too, in search of God. Somewhere, somehow, this subject became taboo. I have no other way to communicate to you. This is all that I have. This is all that I am. Oh. Oh. Oh.
And we had every conversation in the world about what is right and what has all gone bad. But I've mentioned to you that this is all I am. This is all that I have.
And I would like to share with you what makes me complete. I don't claim to have found the truth, but I know it has found me.
Just then, Jesus' disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said anything about it to her or to Jesus. She left her water jar right there at the well, and she went away into the city and said to the people there,
Come with me. See the person who has told me everything I have done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?
The only thing that isn't meaningless to me is Jesus Christ and the way that he has set me free. And this is all that I have. This is all that I am. This is all that I have. This is all. The only thing that isn't meaningless to me is Jesus Christ and the way he set me free. And this is all that I have. This is all that I am. This is all that I have. This is all that I am. This is all that I have. This is all.
Just then the disciples returned, and they urged Jesus to eat something. But Jesus said to them,
I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of God who sent me and to complete God's work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.
From that town, many of the Samaritans believed into Jesus because of the witness of the woman testifying, "He told me everything I've done." So when Samaritans came to him, asking him to stay, to abide there among them, Jesus stayed and abided. He abided for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman,
"It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves that this man is truly the Savior of the world."
This story that we just experienced of Jesus and the woman from Samaria at the well is a story about what it means to claim Jesus as Christ. And I can feel how heavy that sounds for some of the folks in this room. I know that many people made their way here this morning not quite sure what to do with that exact claim. Like, what am I going to do with Jesus, and how is Jesus for me Messiah or Christ? And these are heavy things that some of us bring with us into this space. I know that there are folks that just flash back on just seeing that written on the screen to moments in our own childhoods when we felt and experienced folks who equated this question with one around eternal damnation. And so, like, fear comes up in us. And sometimes we're conscious of it, and sometimes we're not conscious of the ways that fundamentalist bends of Christianity take up so much space in our psyche and in our souls that we don't really have room left over to be vulnerable at all with a God who might meet us in this moment and see and hear our story right now. And so in large part, we created this worship series in hopes that we could journey together ever deeper into some of these questions, noticing, like, what is the baggage that I carry with me that might make it hard for me to recognize how God is claiming me in and through Jesus, and then to ever begin to say that to somebody else? I'm going to have to unpack some of this stuff, because for many of us, it, like, crushes us and it weighs us way, way down. In our story last week from John 3, we encountered a male Jewish leader whose name is Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus in the middle of the night to ask Jesus about the source of his power. And in this morning's reading, in stark contrast in John 4, we experience Jesus going to this foreign land, crossing a border into Samaria, where he encounters an unnamed Samaritan woman in the middle of the day and asks her for water. There's a contrast between those two stories, and there is a similar contrast, a gulf between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. He's Jewish, she's Samaritan. When he looks into the face of his enemy, is he going to see his sister? We just sang that song. The Samaritans and the Jews were others to each other, and they saw each other more often than not as foreign, as enemy. And will Jesus confront the privilege of his own being a man as he looks on and sees this unnamed woman? Will he see her across the gulf and see her as a human being? One theologian, Deborah Kapp, she writes about this story this way. "This text is good news for anyone who has ever felt the humiliation of stigmatization or the pain of being a nobody. Because Jesus does not turn away from this Samaritan woman. On the contrary, he engages her in conversation, takes her seriously, and spends several days in her village. This woman, her community, and their welfare matter to Jesus, whether nobody's or not. And this, friends, is good news. But the baggage that some of us bring to this space means that some of us aren't really ready to hear that good news. An unnamed foreign woman from a different religious tradition, a different cultural identity, is the first one who Jesus reveals his true identity to. I'm going to say that one more time so we can just let that sink in for a moment. An unnamed foreign woman from a different religious tradition, a different cultural identity, this is the first one that Jesus says who he really is to. He doesn't come out to the Jewish leaders in the temple. He doesn't get in his little boat with his disciples and say, okay, here's the real deal. He waits until he crosses a border that he's not supposed to cross into, and he comes out to this unnamed woman. So when we say in John's gospel that for God so loved the world, maybe it's for those that we see as other in every way that God so loves the world. And maybe it's the parts of ourselves that are othered by those around us, by dominant culture, that for that God so loves the world. For the religious and social and political outsider, for them God so loves the world. John 4 opens with Jesus saying, or us hearing that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Had to go through Samaria. This wasn't normal. So he's in Judea and he's going to Galilee. And you can see on the map there that Samaria separates the two of them. But common practice among faithful Jews would have been to go around Samaria and to make their way up to Galilee. That way you didn't have to cross these borders and enter into a foreign land with people that were different than yourself. So it leads us into some questions like, was Jesus in a hurry as he made his way? Or when it says he had to go, oftentimes in the Greek, what we're hearing is that like God longed for, God desired, or God willed for Jesus to do this. God longed for Jesus to go into the space that people in his community thought was other and enemy and foreign and said, go there. For God so loves the world. And so Jesus moves in and through Samaria and finds his way. And then John 4 continues. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. Is he tired because it's midday and it's hot? Or is just like the work of sharing that kind of good news when God keeps calling you into the places that your community says don't go, that's just tiring. And it's only noon, but he's already tired because the gospel work is tiring, even for Jesus. And then John continues, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had already gone to the city to buy food. This isn't normal. She's there at noon. Everybody knows that you go to get water early in the morning while it's not blazing hot, or late at night when it's not as hot. So maybe she overslept and she just didn't get up in the morning. Or, as was custom, all of the women would go together in the morning, and maybe she wasn't included or didn't feel included by the other Samaritan women that were there. A lot of biblical scholars look at this and they suggest that she's there at noon, she's alone by herself drawing water because of her immoral behavior. She's been kicked out of the in-group, but the text doesn't really seem to imply that. It doesn't to me anyways. Perhaps the unnamed Samaritan woman being at the well at noon is simply like a storytelling device to remind us that, remember just a chapter ago, we were there in the nighttime with Nicodemus, who's a Jewish leader. Now we're here with an unnamed woman in Samaria in the heat of the day. Do you get it? They're different. Remember, like that could be what's happening. It's just a good storytelling device to say, hey, God cares about these differences. Let's look at them. Either way, a Jewish male Jesus is in a position of privilege and power over this unnamed woman who is to him a foreigner. And as a thirsty and tired foreigner in Samaria, he's at a disadvantage because he's there at the well wanting some water and he doesn't even have a jug. So both are true because the scene itself is a paradox. The giver of life-giving water is thirsty. And this thirsty Messiah is there with this resourceful woman, and they need each other. They need each other. Maybe this story is just a deep reminder of the ways our lives and our stories are woven together in God's. We need each other in deep and intimate and life-giving ways. And the woman from Samaria is bold and courageous. Eleanor and I have been reading through this book called Goodnight Stories for Rebel Girls. And there are 100 stories in this book, and they missed one. There's actually a great page at the back that I've just realized, like you write your own Rebel Girl story. They missed one. This unnamed Samaritan woman fits. Once there was a girl born in Samaria. They totally could have used this precise story in this book. She's strong and rebellious. The Samaritan woman says back to Jesus, back to this outsider, back to this man, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman from Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. And the conversation unfolds with Jesus and the Samaritan woman inviting each other to reflect deeper on what are we talking about when we talk about water and waters of life. Life. But she doesn't just say, tell me. She challenges him. She asks him. John 4 continues, Jesus answers her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us the well? And with his sons and his flocks that drank from it, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. And then Jesus pushes further into her story, saying, go call your husband and come back. And the woman answers, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have 5 husbands, and the one you have now, not really your husband. What you've said is true. 5 husbands. No wonder she's read over and over as this immoral woman. 5 is a lot, everybody. 5 is a lot. But in context, I wonder. See, the world that they lived in practiced what they call Levirate marriage. And so what that means is when a husband and wife are married and she becomes a widow, when he passes away, she then becomes the spouse, the property, the wife to his brother. Well, this isn't a culture where folks are living and celebrating 105th birthdays, right? So that person dies, the brother is there. The next brother. So it makes me wonder, like, has this woman actually just found herself caught in the custom and tradition of her day where she's been passed down and finally the 5th younger brother is there, but he doesn't really want to have anything to do with her? Maybe she's caught and stuck in this system of marriage that everyone lived in and she can't find her way out of it. And so the ways that we read her story as immoral seems to have a lot more to do with us than it does with her or with God, because this woman isn't healed from anything. Jesus doesn't say, repent from your 5 marriages. What's wrong with you? That would be the obvious next thing to say if Jesus really was going to go into that. He doesn't go there at all. He just says, I hear what you're saying. What you're saying is true. What you're saying is true. And what if that's our invitation in this? Is to like be in conversation with God and the way and the life of Jesus, and trust that when we say the truth about our story, God's going to say, I hear your truth. Like, I see it. I hear it. What if that kind of affirmation is at the center of this story of what it means to be claimed by God as an entry into claiming Jesus? John continues, the woman said to him, Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. See, she doesn't just listen to what Jesus is saying and say, got it. She comes back, like, what am I going to do with this? You're saying something that doesn't fit within the customs and culture that I've been born into. Like, we're supposed to worship on this mountain. And she's also allowing her understanding of Jesus to evolve. It doesn't stay static. She's wondering now, like, he's a prophet. That's not where she started. She started with, why should I give you a drink? You're not Samaritan. Now she's wondering about what to do with this. She's moving toward claiming Jesus as Messiah, but she's not ready. And what if claiming Jesus as a Messiah is itself a process? For all of us, it's a journey. John 4 continues, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship God, the Creator, Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Creator in spirit and truth, for the Creator seeks such as these to worship. God is spirit and truth. And those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. And friends, this little paragraph is a game changer. Like, everything just shifted. Like, we're in the NCAA tournament. We just went into overtime. Like, number 16 just upset number one, right? That's what just happens here. Because what's happening is Jesus is refusing to say that the custom and tradition that you've known is going to confine God. And the custom and tradition that I've known is not going to confine God. We thought it was either this or this. That's why we have to go around Samaria all the time. Because we see each other as in this binary, us and them. And Jesus says, both are wrong. I'm going right through the middle, and here I am, and I'm going to say, ha, y'all have it wrong, and so do we. And we're going to find this other way. Neither this nor this, a third way. And the woman says to Jesus, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Like, how often do we think, like, Jesus is going to show up in these ways, huge ways? And Jesus says back to her, I'm he, the one who is speaking to you. Like, how many times do we go through our life thinking God is going to show up in these phenomenal ways, and then we're not aware of, like, hey, I'm the one. This is it. This is what it looks like. Maybe that's what's happening in this journey of trying to figure out how to claim Jesus as Christ. See, Jesus could have come out to those religious leaders, could have come out to his own followers, but he's choosing this unnamed woman from those that his community sees as enemy to share this good news. This is it. This is what it looks like. And he's inviting her then to, like, co-witness God in the midst of this. And as the disciples arrive, it's not a coincidence. The people that think they're closest to Jesus, they're lost and off doing their own thing, and they come back and they're like, hey, what's been going on? Well, kind of everything. He just came out for the very first time, the only time in John's gospel, like, in this way, and they missed it. How often does that happen to us? And she takes off. She leaves her water jug on the ground, and she goes back to the city, and she says, come and see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Like, does that count? Is she claiming Jesus is Christ? She's the first evangelist in John's gospel. And the way that she goes out is, he can't be the Messiah, can he? Like, do we count that? Is she in or is she out, or is that the wrong question? It seems to me that what she's embodying is what happens in our own stories. When we try to enter into an ever deeper conversation with God through Jesus, we start to bring in all of these questions, or they just come up inside of us. This can't be true, can it? But in a lot of the worlds that we live in, that doesn't seem to count. Not good enough, not in the box of faith in the way that we need it. But it seems to be real. It seems to be what's actually happening in her day and in her body. And I love this. The first evangelist is an unnamed woman from a community that Jesus' folks thought were other, not good enough. And her efforts to tell other people about Jesus don't start with, let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you the truth that I just found out. They start with, come and see. It's not like the Facebook rant that goes in this direction. It's like just the check-in with the question mark makes people wonder, what are they doing? Wait, Katie goes to church? That seems weird. Wonder what they thought about this woman, right? She's the one that's at the well at noon, not the right time to be there. And so she checks in, says, come and see. Not let me go and tell you, but come and see. This can't be, can it? What if that's what sharing good news actually looks like? The woman simply invites folks to come and see, and the Samaritans respond to Jesus in a way. This comes from a biblical scholar named Carolyn Lewis. She says it this way. The Samaritan responds to Jesus in a way that leads Jesus to reveal his true identity to her. And in doing so, she sees her own identity evolve. We learn from the Samaritan woman that in our encounters with Jesus, we're not only changed, but what God reveals to us changes as well. No wonder she left her water jug sitting right there next to the well. She was carrying, like a lot of us are, a lot of stuff, a lot of preconceived notions about the right way to worship God. And she was so overwhelmed by this surprising story that she just left it. And symbolically, she's leaving behind those old ways that have confined her or maybe taken her to the well by herself. And she's saying, I'm going a different direction. Jesus goes on to stay in her village with the Samaritans. And this is not coincidentally an echo of John, of Jesus calling the first disciples in John. It says that Jesus abided with them, stayed with them for 2 more days. That's exactly what Jesus does when he calls the first disciples. So he was with his people. Now he's with outsiders doing the same thing. Because guess what? In God's world, there is no insider and outsider. And that's part of what it means to be claimed by God and then to claim Christ in response to that. And it doesn't happen instantaneously. Jesus doesn't meet these new people that she brings back and they're like, oh, got it, figured it out, check, done. They're like, I don't know, asking their own questions. We don't get to know what all of those are, but it takes him a couple of days to work through it with them. And so why would we assume in our own lives that we should have it all figured out each and every moment, not allow ourselves space to wonder and to question and to try to make sense of what it means to be loved in that kind of radical way, the way that this Samaritan woman encountered in her own life? The Samaritans come to confess, we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Like this person that crosses borders and boundaries and says that every single identity that I'm going to come across is beloved in God's eyes, that's what it means to be saved. And it happens in and through relationship in John's gospel, over and over and over. Right here, it's not in a temple with religious leaders, it's not on a boat with those few people that think they're closest to him, but it's a Samaritan village, folks that we looked on with fear and anger and judgment. And so when John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that God gave God's only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life, maybe what's happening right here in John 4 is we're learning what that looks like. All means all.
Like, God is coming into the world because God loves the world so much that each and every border that we try to build up, God is breaking down and saying, I see a beloved child, a beloved Samaritan woman. And what if the challenge back then is ours today? Can we imagine God abiding with those that we see as other, as enemy? Can we see that claiming Jesus as Christ means letting go of old prejudices and confining worldviews and letting go then of our own self-righteousness? I know that's what I often need to be saved from. So what old ways might you need to put down if you're to claim Jesus as Christ in your life? What prejudices might still be holding on to you, or might you still be holding on to, that are keeping you from actually receiving the life-giving water at the well? We're moving this worship series through our baptismal covenant, and in the very third part of our baptismal covenant, we are challenged. We're challenged by this unnamed woman at the well, it seems to me, to learn from the folks that she found in the village that came back to meet with Jesus. We're challenged to wonder with them, because they confess Jesus as Savior. And that's what we're asked in our baptismal covenant when we bring forward our babies, or when we come forward as adults to say, yes, God sees me as a beloved child, and I want to say yes back to that. We ask each of us, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him as Lord in union with the church that Christ opens to people of all ages and nations and races. Simply by stopping to rest in Samaria and then talking with this unnamed woman and then abiding in the village of the other, it seems pretty clear that Jesus, when he says that all means all in terms of who's coming into the church, this is where we get it. We put a flag up outside because God and Jesus say that all of these boundaries and borders are coming down. Jesus comes to this woman and comes to us and then challenges us. Like, what does it mean then? Maybe it looks a little bit like following her path. But maybe some of us bring way too much baggage. We can't let this go. Like her, we experience in our daily lives over and over feeling like we're other. The world was stacked against this unnamed woman, and maybe it feels like it's stacked against you, too. Her life didn't go as planned. The fifth husband, that wasn't her dream. And maybe it hasn't gone as you've planned. And maybe, like her, you're holding on tightly to some huge assumptions about God and worship because that's what you've learned. And maybe, like her, it's time to stand before God and in the presence of Jesus and to give voice to your story and to trust that God is going to hear that and affirm it. And maybe, like her, you'll find yourself known and loved, not judged and shamed. And maybe it's in that vulnerability and in that intimacy that we all will begin to let go of some old ways of looking at the world and we'll start to sip some life-giving water. And maybe that water will lead us to go out and invite folks to come and see. Maybe it'll help us to let go of these old ways and to live deeper into loving our neighbor and loving God, and we'll find ourselves accidentally inviting folks into that same kind of way of being. And then we'll give them space, just like she did, to find their way. And then in time, we'll hear their stories about how they are coming to life-giving waters. See, the process for this Samaritan woman began with a surprising conversation at a well. And she had to ask questions and challenge folks and be vulnerable. And her story then was seen and heard. And as she wrestled with Jesus, she found herself called beloved. And she began to see him as a prophet and then wonder about him as a Messiah. There was a wise friend of mine who's a mentor. She returned to church after a number of years, after having been burned by the church a number of years ago. And she was ready to make a deep commitment. She was ready to come back into the life of the community. She had been brave, like so many of you were, and came in the door. But she was asked, as part of making that deep commitment, do you confess Jesus Christ as Savior, as Christ? And she couldn't. Like that was the, ugh, can't get there. And eventually, in conversation, one of her pastors asked her to think about it this way. Is Jesus the one you plan to wrestle with for the rest of your life? Is Jesus the one you plan to wrestle with for the rest of your life? And for her, the answer was absolutely. And that was life-giving water for her. It gave her a new way to think about Jesus as Savior, as Messiah, as Christ. And it seems to me that that way is the way that Jesus embodies and then invites us through the depths of conversation at Jacob's Well into, and abiding with others in a village that his people thought was foreign and enemy. Maybe that's what the wrestling looks like. And so may we too wrestle with Jesus for all the days ahead. And may that wrestling be our life-giving water. Amen.
I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself, my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me.
Swift to its close, ebb out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and new I all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me.